folks, and welcome to Pal Talk number 2 for the day. Make sure you can hear me okay. Anybody? Okay. Thank you. Okay, good morning. Thank you, Ronnie, for your lesson this morning. And let me see, I do have a little announcement here. I'll try to keep it short. So I'm coming out of retirement for maybe the next 3 months is to help a situation here with an engineering firm and so forth, and for a member of my family. So that should not affect what's happening here, because I'll probably be working 20 hours at the most a week, but it shouldn't affect what we're doing here, except for there's a couple of chances on weekends that might be a problem. But anyway, I think the Lord brought that in, and my desire is not for any compensation, but rather helping those that I love dearly. So anyway, that's that, and we want to start our lesson here, so let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have and we are allowed to open up your book and to enjoy your words. And we know we have much to enjoy and to rejoice over by this special hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you be sure to let us hear your words and not our words and our ideas and our thoughts, but rather definitely want to hear your words. And we thank you so much for the work of your Son and what that means to us. We ask your hand upon each and every one here this morning, for those who might be in great need, whether it's health or for whatever reason. We ask that you intervene and assure and make us well aware of what you're capable of doing with your power. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. So 1 second here, let me get this thing going. Okay, so this is, according to my records, number 27. Of a series concerning sufferings of Christ and suffering for Christ. Today's date is June 19th, 2022. I'm going to begin by reading the first 18 verses of the book of Philippians, chapter 1, first 18 verses. I'm doing that because our lesson has been pretty much attached to the Acts period, and the letters, the epistles that were associated with the Acts period. And Philippians is, if you recall, in the book of Acts was one of the first places Paul went to in Macedonia, or that area. And you remember him and Silas were treated severely for some of the things that they were being accused of, and they were imprisoned, and they were beaten for that. And their feet, as it tells us pretty much detail, Luke tells us pretty much detail, their legs were put into the stocks, and they were in the very center of the prison. I don't know if that means that they were made fun of by the other prisoners or whatever, but needless to say, they began to rejoice in the Lord. And as a result of it, there was a man in his family was saved. Saved in his, we think of salvation today as, from the scriptures. And then the Lord used him. But there was a lesson, or I don't know if I'd call it a lesson. One thing that Paul learned here was his, what's the word I want? He was, him and Silas were both treated wrongly by the Roman government, and he learned there that he had some protection. And I believe it was the Lord's will, because he got another good 10 years of protection from the Roman government, the one that you'd think would be the most severe on him, turned out to be the one who protected him and gives him a free boat ride to Rome and so forth. So you might think about that as you read the details of that portion of Acts, as well as the letter he wrote. So Philippians was a letter that 10 years, I'm going to say 10 years, approximately 10 years before, would have, or I should say, 10 years before Philippians itself was not written, and the things that happened to him in Thessalonica were launched from Philippi, and they're 50 miles apart or whatever, the Thessalonians and so forth. So there's much to be thought out when it comes to reading the book of Philippians and comparing it to a group of believers. So far in my mind, I've convinced myself that probably the closest group to the Lord that we find in the Old Testament scriptures, or I'm sorry, in the during the Acts period, are those concerning the Thessalonians. And I'll say that those who were in Asia also had that opportunity to be very close to the Lord. So let's read Philippians chapter 1. And here we go. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And don't be, when you see the word deacons there, don't get scared off that this isn't for today, that this was something that was happened during the Acts period. The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 3 of the Apostle Paul. Let me read something there real quick. Ephesians 3, get there. Oops, going the wrong way. Ephesians 3, let's see, verse. Let's start in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles by the Spirit. And I'm looking for the word minister here, and I must not have written it. How about 7? Whereof I was, here we go. Whereof I was made a minister. This, he's talking about the mystery, and the mystery of Christ. And he was made a deacon according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, somebody might want to confirm that that's the same word, because I've got it smudged on my paper here. But anyway, some of the words that we read, we attach to the Acts period, and we don't realize that those words may be used in other cases. So back to Philippians. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. So here's the man who was tortured by these Philippians, or by some of the Philippians, and they were the ones who, there were some there because their income was affected because of the teaching of Paul and Silas, and therefore there were a lot of people who were against Paul at that time. So here's 10 years later, and these are the words that he's using now. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's going back, if I understand it correctly, he's going back to that original period of time when he was brutalized and so forth. And the word gospel here can mean the gospel that he was given during the Acts period, or the gospel speaking concerning the mystery and so forth, something you had to put together in your mind, because I believe he uses that word, is it 6 times or 8 times in this book alone? And we need to understand exactly which gospel he's talking about. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. I don't think you'll find any letter that Paul wrote that doesn't share with us his concern and his love for saints, for all the saints. And you can tell that the Word of God did that. It was not Paul being Mr. Nice Guy, but this is the Word of God in person. And guess what? The same thing can happen to us, that the Word of God can get a hold of us and make us be concerned for others. And I think that's a lot of what we read in the book of the two letters written to the Thessalonians. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, epignosis, that is an acknowledgement. So this is the higher level of knowledge. And in all judgment or discernment. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in acknowledging and in all judgment, all discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ, by Jesus Christ, glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I don't believe he's talking about 10 years before. I believe some of the things that he's dealing with in the time that he's writing this. So he says, I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. This is good news. All those things that's happening to him is turning into something positive, something we need to keep in mind when we get a taste of suffering. And that is to be able to thank the Lord for it and to take advantage of that in our life. So that my bonds in Christ Jesus, so we understand here that Paul is in bondage. This helps us in understanding when this book was, or at least better, when this book was written. And is after that trip to Rome. And we can talk about that in a different study, of course. And he says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace or the Praetorian Guard. And Sir William Ramsay, I believe it was the right one. There's two or three of these guys that did some things, but he was the archaeologist who uncovered a lot of stuff. And he discovered that Nero had a senate, so to speak. He had a group who made decisions for him. And they were soldiers. They were the Praetorian Guard. They were part of the Praetorian Guard. And so you can see Paul's influence here. I should say the Lord's influence on Paul and what he's done amidst these Praetorian Guard. And I believe that helps us also understand and helps us be able to post this book a little bit earlier than we might want to, just by the mere fact of what has happened here with that guard. And he was in prison. He was wanting to get out. At the same time, he said, he talks to these people about the fact that, hey, if I've got to stick it out here and suffer through this, I'll do that. These are my words. And so I'm just kind of putting this in perspective, that this is 10 to 12 years after what we're going to be reading in the book of Thessalonians, and what's happening with Paul and how his world has changed, and how his concern for these people still exists. I mean, he had every right in the world, if we think in the human form, that he could have put these guys aside. And I hate to say it, but things like this occurs today denominationally in this world, when people who actually know the Lord Christ Jesus and who get upset if somebody doesn't believe exactly as they do, and therefore. So anyway, let's read on. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So our subject matter here overall has to do with suffering and so forth. And here's a man who for the second time in his career, shall we say, is confronted by those who were not. Now these are believers. He's dealing with believers that are contentious against him, and they supposed to add affliction to his bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So we might let that cross through our minds, especially if we're teaching this word or sharing it with others, that this is serious business. But whatever people do to us, if we might have that same mind that Paul has, and he experienced here. So I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. So we'll just keep that in mind. So now we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians, which has been what we've probably looked at this for the last 4 or 5 times. So I want to apologize, but I can't let go of this for some reason. And what do I word on already? Here's what we want to look at this time. In the first epistle to the Thessalonians, we see that, or we're going to see that of the 5 chapters, at the end of every chapter, there's one thing that he repeats in common, and that has to do with the coming of the Lord, the parousia. So that's what we're going to look at over the next few minutes. Let's begin by going to chapter 1 of Thessalonians. We've read these more than once. When you read the first 6 or 7 verses, it kind of astonished me that I never paid attention that much in the past when I read this book, how close these people came to the Lord. Let's read through that real quickly. He says, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. This is a high compliment here. Without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And if you were to think back just shortly before this was written, within a year or so, remember what happened. He preached there in Thessalonica, and he got kicked out of town, and then he went to Berea, and he got kicked out of town, and there were those who anti what Paul was preaching, not only to Paul, but to these very people. And here's the results of it that Paul gets to rejoice in. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So these were the guidelines, so to speak, as to what changed these people's life. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having rejoiced or having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they got a taste of what Paul was going through. Much, I think many times when we read anything that has to do with suffering, it is more about the mental than it is the physical. Not to say that, I mean, we only read a lot about the physical, but I think that mental aspect of things, when you're speaking the truth and somebody turns it down, is very powerful in itself. so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, or that's Greece, to some portion of Greece. Far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And here's the verse that ends this chapter. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the coming of the Lord. So this is going to have major impact on these people, all five chapters here. We're not going to read all five chapters, but we're going to read at the end of each chapter. There's this idea that this has a lot to do with their understanding of the scripture. This is something they're actually looking forward to. And they witnessed, and they witnessed those who were actually put to death. And Paul gives an explanation of that, about their resurrection and how they're not going to miss out on anything, but you're going to get to see them again in resurrection. And so let me move on a little bit here, a little bit quicker if I can. Look at a couple of notes I've got. 2 Thessalonians 3, first three verses. See if I do this in the right order here. Wherefore, when ye could no longer forbear, so Paul in chapter 2 gives a series of things that helps him, and he defends a lot of things and brings to their attention a lot of things that happen. So 3:1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, so Paul was, here's Paul, we've talked about this, he was very anxious about what was going on with them, and because he wasn't there at the time. This is 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Okay, so, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, Paul couldn't stand it anymore, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, which was the case with Paul. He was left there. And he sent Timothy, of all people, I thought he was this young guy that didn't know much, he sends Timothy and our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told for that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So there's going to be a lot of things we're going to read over here and miss, but there's a couple of issues here I'm trying to impress. One, number one was their hope, and I just actually passed over that here at the end of chapter 2. So let's read the last couple of verses in chapter 2. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So let's remember that a lot of the tribulation and this anxiety and so forth is a result of Satan, his power, and what he was capable of doing, what he was allowed to do. And he certainly used those who were unbelievers against the Thessalonian people that we're talking about here. But let's read verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Christ at his coming, his parousia? So that's the second time Paul uses that word. And we'll see in chapter, in the second letter of the Thessalonians, that Paul brings to their attention some things, and we're going to see that their hope has been, the word I want, it's been in excuse me, it has, it, hang on a second here, let me get my brain back together. We're going to see that, particularly in chapter 2, that Satan has already done some damage there. And we'll read that here in a moment. Sorry about that. So there we see the coming of the Lord. Let's go to the end of chapter 3. Let's see if this is here. Yeah, let's begin in verse 11. Now God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. And the Lord may to increase and abound in love one toward another. He uses that word a lot. And the more I think about it, how much do I really love people? I mean, I really love people who are saints and believe the things that I do, that understand the things I do. But how much, and this is between themselves, that is, you know, how much do we, how many of us could put our name in this list of those who Paul talked about here? He says, verse 12, and the Lord make you do increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, what? At the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There's a lot of things we could stop and argue right now, but we're not going to do that. Chapter 4, quickly here. First Thessalonians, let's read verse 13 to 15. This is more, probably more, looked at than the other scriptures we talk about. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. So you can see there were many people here that had lost loved ones, and they were concerned. But I think their hope was the thing that really kept them going, and they could rejoice to know that they're going to see those. He says concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So once again, chapter 4, he covers that issue. There's a lot more here, but we don't have time for it. And let's look over in chapter 5. We read this in, beginning in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. You should take those, each of those, and look at them individually and see how that works into your own thinking. What do you think the soul is? What do you think the body is? What do you think the spirit is? And now he puts them all, lumps them all together and makes one complete human being. Blameless, what? Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia. So all five chapters, we have this emphasis, and it's called, I believe in each case, it's called a hope, their hope. So when we get to to the next letter, the second epistle to the Thessalonians, and I think we have some time to read a little bit of this. I'm just looking to see. There's some things we could still go back and cover here, but I'm not going to do it for time's sake. I will say that in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 10 times the word parakaleo is used. Now, I've mentioned this, I know, for the last five lessons. I mention it every time, and you're probably getting tired of hearing it. But there's at least 10 times that you hear that you read this about Thessalonians. Corinthians is going to be the next book we look at, I believe, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He uses this word over 25 times there. And then the book of Acts itself, 20, at least 21 times and more. So there's something, this word, actually, we use it in our own scriptures. Ephesians 6, 19 to 22, you'll see the word comfort there. I won't read that. Ephesians 4, 1, which speaks of the unity of the Spirit. The word beseech is this word, calling a person to one side. So it's something to think about. It's used in a lot of places that we need to see it, because let's remember who's going to be at our side. And furthermore, if we read and go through most of this, you'll see not only is it we'll see the Lord at our side, but we will see fellow believers at our side, or we will be at the side of a believer. So there's several different ways this word is used, or how it's used amongst each person and so forth. But it's definitely something that empowers those who are saved. I'll put it that way. And in Colossians 2:2, it speaks about being knit together, and that word there has to do with it. That same thing. So anyway, it's an important thing, and forgive me for mentioning this so many times, but we could take a whole lot of my time in what we're doing. So let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Read this rather hastily. Paul and Silas and Timothy, once again, puts in our mind where this might fall into the book of Acts, or what time period this is, because we have all three of them together now. Something to think about. To the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So we're gonna find out that there's, in several of these books, there's contributions that have been gathered to be given to others who are in need and so forth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Is Alan on here? You didn't hear that, Alan. These are the assemblies. A little side joke there. Okay, so, you know, when I was 18 years old is when I began to study the scriptures. It was something that somebody had shared with me, and I had thought this is a good book. It teaches you to be good, teaches you not to be bad. Look out, you might get punished for these things. Had no idea what the Bible is about, but this, I told this story before, but at a, when I was, yeah, around 18, yeah. 18 and a half, I sit one evening in a coffee shop guy who took the napkin in front of us and put a parallel line across there, put a line across there, and broke it down into a few dispensations. And he had it folded in a way that when he opened it up, you see that open period there, that there's been a period of time between when these things were written and today. And so during that period of time, we realize that something is missing, or that we need to go find what is missing. And that's what caught my curiosity. And so this was one of the top things on my list of understanding. But that was because I put it in this order here. The first thing I was looking for was trying to understand the dispensations, how many dispensations there were. I spent many an hour in my military. They had a little library there, and they had a concordance. And that was every night after I ate and I was off duty, I would run to that library and use that those books that were there. Not very many books. It was mainly the looking up words and so forth and discovering what it was. And anyway, that was my first choice. But that led me immediately to understand how the word church is used in the scripture. So it was a very important step to take, that the word church just wasn't what people think it is. So I have to think Allen because he's mentioned that many a time. And then I think that led me to this deal about the parousia, about the coming of the Lord. And I spent many a days and hours on that subject. And so one thing leads to another, and it's the greatest thing that can the greatest experience a person can happen to them is, in my opinion. Let's read a little quicker here. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, the assemblies of the believers in these locations, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. It hasn't gotten better. Paul is admonishing them for the persecutions and tribulations that they endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Suffering for the kingdom of God. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So God's going to take care of those people, and they're going to have to deal with what God's going to do with them. So there's nothing here that tells them that they have the right to fight back and do all that stuff. That's in the Lord's hands. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So here's the big issue throughout the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's a lot of many subjects here as we work through here. Here is with angels. There's clouds we got to deal with, who's who, and so forth. And one thing you will know if you know anything about the book of Ephesians and Colossians is that we don't run into that thing. We have an appearing, and we have something to look forward to. But it's not a parousia. It is not the return of something. It is definitely something we have to look forward to in Christ. Reading a little bit more here, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Oh, we need to stop and go through a lot of stuff here to explain some of these verses. Be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul has so much good stuff that he gets to talk about. He gets to talk about stuff very positively when he has a group of people like this. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that was quick reading through those. We're not going to have time to go through each of those, but certainly can look at that on your own. Now, chapter 2. Here's the big deal. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia. Here we go again. And by the way, let's see if I wrote it down. In a previous verse, when Paul speaks of this same thing, he speaks of not the parousia, but he speaks of the apocalypsis. Well, what does that tell me? That's the word revelation. That's where we get the word revelation from. So what we can see from this, and this isn't the only place, is that these two are equal to each other, this parousia and the revelation he speaks of. So when you see that in Scripture, consider that. It's not this appearing, this specific appearing that we talk about in the book of Ephesians, but it's these things are associated. So anyway, that's a whole different subject. So He says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And so the first thing I want to do is get the word Christ out of there and put the word Lord in. This is the day of the Lord. If you have a series of different Bibles, if you look in most of them, the word Lord here is in place and as opposed to the word Christ. The reason that might be of value is the fact that there are those who believe that there's a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. But these are one and the same. It's the day of the Lord. Well, this begins to tie us in with the book of Revelation. Hey, maybe this revelation might have been written earlier or whatever. There's a lot of things in Thessalonians that these people would have had, or it would have been good to contribute to what they were going through at this time. So there's three things that it's an issue. And it appears to be an issue of Satan. Number one, these people are troubled. Number one, by spirit. And that speaks of beyond just the Holy Spirit. That speaks of the gifts that were associated with the giving of gifts, which is associated with spirits and so forth, nor by word, nor by letter or epistles. So what we're going to do here in just a moment, we're going to look at a series, just a handful of verses, to see what was going on at this time and understand that what was being taught at this time, as opposed to what we're reading here. There's a chance of the fact that Satan was contributing in the way through evil spirits, which was something we go back to the time of the Lord, just a few years before, we see a lot of it. And also the fact that the words, somebody's taken words out of an epistle and misused it, are by a letter. Someone has written a letter and signed, it appears, signed Paul's name to it. This is the problem. What do I mean? So what is the problem? The problem is they had this hope, and all of a sudden there's things that are they're facing that's making them have to go back and rethink things. Fortunately, Paul comes along at this time with this letter to explain what it is. He says, "Let no man deceive you by," and we will, I'm going to look at some things, some verses here in a moment. We'll actually close. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come falling away first, an apostasy." So here you go, people. If there's no apostasy, he's not coming yet. "Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." Okay, has this man of sin been revealed? Has this happened? So these were the two issues that he brought to their attention. And without going on in the next few verses, we're going to do that because it's going to take much time. I'm going to try to avoid the book of Daniel, which has a lot to say about that. I'm going to try to avoid the book of Revelation, which has a lot to say about that. Otherwise, we'll be here for a long, long time. But let me let's look at a few things here of how people interpreted things. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 7. I'm going to read this rather quickly. Let's see what Peter had to say, and what would Peter put in my mind that might make me think different. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Okay, he goes on and speaks this kind of language about them and their life, compares them to Gentiles, and let's get on down to verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So if you heard that verse, somebody could make a pretty good argument there that Peter's saying, this is it. It's over. It's time for this to happen. James 5. Oops. James 5, sorry, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So, here's two guys telling me that this thing's about ready to happen. It's about over. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. This would be a good book to study. I think it would be quick, but it would answer hundreds of questions, perhaps, or maybe a few questions. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I could read a few more verses, but I'll stop there. So once again, these are verses that people could convince you probably that, hey, it's already happened. 1 Corinthians, we're not going to read them. 1 Corinthians 1, 7. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 to 29, I believe. I'm writing these. No, he's down wrong. Anyway, there's two or three of these that he speaks about. That the age has come. That age is here. The end of the age, I'm sorry. As opposed to saying, or he uses the fact that there is an end to a particular period of time, which that is. So anyway, having said that, we can see that this little passage of Scripture is a big deal in the early ministry of those, if we can call it early ministry, of those who were subject to what we read in the book of Acts. So we will continue next week and maybe sort this one issue out and move forward. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll stop here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Open our minds of understanding to your truth, to the things that you have for us, and not allow things that come from a human's mouth. But we look forward to what you can show us and trust and pray that that will be used in our witness and so forth. Thank you for each one here and for what you have ahead for us in these things. We'll thank you in the name of Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.